speaking today is Ken Willis. Solomon said about 3,000 years ago, "Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." Proverbs 14, verse 34. And a similar thought was expressed by David in the 9th Psalm, verse 17. "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God." It would be interesting to know which of the wise sayings of Solomon has been most influential down through the centuries, and which one of his sayings has been known and appreciated by most people. Well, we could never definitely know, but of the many words of wisdom, none is truer than Solomon's statement here in Proverbs 14, verse 34. "Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." Just what does the word righteousness mean? Most of us could give a reasonably good definition, most probably. It would likely go something like this: righteousness refers to a state or condition wherein one is in a right relationship with God. Righteousness means to be free from wrong or to be free from sin. A careful study of this word reveals that our English word righteousness comes from the word right, which suggests literally that which is straight, for example, a straight line. A righteous man, then, is one who is straight-lined. He's lined up properly with God. His life is parallel to the example of the Lord, rather than contradictory to the Lord's way of life. Righteousness is right doing. To be righteous is to do right. And there's another element necessary to an understanding of this word righteousness. Righteousness involves both the act and the motive behind the act. Unless both the right act and the right motive are present, the total is wrong. On the night of our Lord's betrayal, angry leaders of Israel were directed by Judas, and it was Judas who was doing the betrayal. The act which Judas performed was not in itself an evil thing. He simply kissed the Lord. The kiss, of course, has been a sign of love through the centuries. It's a beautiful and a tender act when it's presented from a pure motive. Yet this good act was terribly evil because the motive in kissing Christ by Judas was such an evil motive. To take an example of just the opposite, when Saul of Tarsus, who was later to become the Apostle Paul, in his early years persecuted Christians, it was indeed a wrong act. Yet his motive was right. Misguided, he thought he was rendering service to God in persecuting Christians. His was the case of a wrong act prompted by a right motive. But Judas was a right act prompted by an evil motive. Either a wrong motive or wrong action ruins the whole thing. Throughout the entire Bible, great emphasis has been placed upon righteousness. All of God's preachers have been preachers of righteousness. That has been their dominant theme. For example, Noel was a great preacher. The theme of his preaching was that men needed to repent and to be righteous. In the New Testament book of 2 Peter, we read this regarding Noah: "God spared not the ancient world, but preserved Noah with seven others, a preacher of righteousness, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly." 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. This preacher of righteousness lived in a very wicked time. In the account of the incident in the book of Genesis, we read these words concerning the evil of the time: "Jehovah saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." It was in this situation of the thoughts of his heart that Noah preached righteousness. Unfortunately, his preaching was not heeded. As a result, almost the entire race was destroyed. What a difference there might have been in history of mankind if Noah's neighbors had only accepted his warnings. Moses was another preacher of righteousness. We think of Moses as a great lawgiver, and indeed he was. But he was also a preacher. He assured the people of Israel that they would be blessed if they would be faithful to the teachings of God. He also promised them that they would suffer punishment if they violated or disregarded God's commands. In the book of Deuteronomy, there are these words of warning from Moses. Jehovah will open unto thee his good treasure, the heavens, to give the rain of the land in its season, to bless all the work of thy hand, and thou shalt lead unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. Jehovah will make thee the head, and not the tail. Thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath. If thou shalt be above only, and if thou shalt not be beneath, if thou shalt hearken unto the commandment of Jehovah thy God, which I command thee this day, to observe and to do them, and shalt not turn aside from any of the words which I command you this day, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods and to serve them. And then it continues. But that reading, Deuteronomy 26, verse 12 through 14, is Moses' instruction directly from God to the people that they needed to live a righteous life. In commenting on these words, B.C. Goodpasture once said, quote, "These promises were fulfilled to the letter when Israel complied with conditions upon which they were made. Other nations as well have enjoyed their periods of great influence and honor when they were most upright in private, public, and international life. The chief glory of nations is not to be found in the shrewdness of their diplomacy, the wisdom of their international policy, the ruthlessness of their warfare, the splendor of their conquest, the extent of their empower, or in the inexhaustibility of their resources. These may cause nations to be known and feared, but it is righteousness that makes nations secure and causes them to be respected and honored. Apart from righteousness, there is no genuine exaltation for any individual or nation." End of quote. So Moses was a preacher of righteousness. Jonah was yet another preacher of righteousness. He called the people of Nineveh to turn from their evil way. And as a result of his preaching, that great city repented in sackcloth and ashes from the king down to the lowest peasant. And as a result of their repenting, they were saved. John the Baptist was another preacher of righteousness, one of the most outstanding ones. His preaching had great fervor and also great effectiveness. The scriptures indicate that there went out unto him Jerusalem and all Judea, all the regions round about the Jordan, to hear him preach. What they heard was very direct, very pointed. He said, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Bring therefore fruit worthy of repentance. Even now the axe lieth at the root of the trees. Every tree therefore that bringeth not forth fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." Matthew 3, verse 2, 5, 8, and 10. No man preached righteousness more powerfully and more eloquently than did John the Baptizer. Christ, being himself the divine Son of God, was the greatest preacher of righteousness of all time. In his private teaching and in his public admonitions, he called upon men to live a life that would be upward toward God. There was love and tenderness in his preaching. There was strength and vigor in his warnings. After he had exhausted the kinder, more appealing approach, he ultimately resorted to the most scathing of condemnations to those whom he knew were hypocritical religious leaders. In the 23rd chapter of Matthew, he used this expression, "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites." Some 7 times he used that expression, "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites." He charged these false religious leaders with being outwardly attractive, like whited sepulchres, yet inwardly they were full of dead men's bones. No other preaching had such love and tenderness, and yet no other teaching had such strength and vigor in pointing out the dangers of unrighteousness as did our Lord. Nearly 1,000 years before the time of Christ, David posed a question which must receive serious consideration if our nation is to survive. He asked simply, "If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do?" Psalms 11, verse 3. As we see our nation crumbling about us in moral degradation, as we contemplate the downward spiral in so many different areas, what can those who are pledged to live righteously do? Righteousness, as exemplified in the life and the gospel of Christ, is the nation's remaining hope. All else has been tried and found wanting. The Frenchman who came to America looking for its greatness said, "America is great because she is good. When America is no longer good, she will no longer be great." To these words of wisdom, we would add the words of Matthew Henry, who said, quote, "Justice reigning in a nation puts an honor upon it. A righteous administration of the government, impartial equity between men and men, public countenance given to religion, the general practice and profession of virtue, the protecting and preserving of virtuous men, charity and compassion to strangers, these exalt a nation," end of quote. And we remember the words of that Frenchman, Chardin, who wrote, "Like a sweet sound or a scent that moves us without knowing why, purity by its very name, and still more by its appearance, awakes in our soul a sense of attraction, quite sure of itself, but indefinable. Purity, we somehow feel, touches the deepest hidden fiber of our most intimate being. It appeals to the most subtle hopes that our makeup can entertain. We live purity," end of quote. Righteousness exalteth a nation. Sin is a reproach to any people. My friend, have you submitted yourself unto the righteousness of God? Until the next time I come your way, I bid you a very pleasant good afternoon. Your speaker today has been Ken Willis.